Troublesome times are here,
filling men's hearts with fear.
Freedom we
all hold dear.
Now is at stake.
Now is at stake.
Humbling your hearts to God.
Safe from the chastening rod.
Seek the way
pilgrims trod.
Christians awake.
Christians awake.
Jesus is coming soon. Morning or
night or noon.
Many will
meet their doom.
Trumpets will
surely sound.
All of the dead
shall rise.
Righteous meet
in the skies.
Going where
no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
Troubles will soon be o'er. Happy forevermore. When we meet on that shore. Free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound.
Love us so
many cold.
Losing their
home of gold.
This in God's word is told.
Evils abound.
When these signs come at last. Nearing the
end at last.
It'll come
very fast.
Trumpets will sound.
Trumpets will sound.
Jesus is
coming soon.
Morning or
night or noon.
Many will
meet their doom.
Trumpets will sound. All of the
dead shall rise.
Righteous meet
in the skies.
Going where
no one dies. Heavenward bound.
We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians this morning. And this will, Lord willing, unless there's other plans the Lord has, will be our last message in 1 Thessalonians. So we're in chapter 5, last chapter. If you were here last Sunday night, we covered a few verses. I think 7 verses. And then we will cover the last, I think it's about 6 verses here this morning. And we'll see if we can finish the chapter and finish the book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, these are good, practical instructions for anybody living in the church age, which is now, who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're saved, these things apply specifically to you this morning. So hopefully some practical instruction here. Some simple things along with some things that are going to have to cause you to think a little bit. But we ought to use our brains, right? Amen. Verse 23 is where we will start. And you know what? I think I got to tell you something funny here before we start. If you look back at verse 18, and if you were here last Sunday night, I read this verse and I told you a little story here. Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the illustration I used was about Corrie ten Boom. Y'all know who she is? She hid Jews during the Holocaust and then ended up getting caught and got sent to a concentration camp herself. So I told the story, true story, about her and her sister being in the concentration camp surrounded by fleas. You ever had fleas? So, in the story, which is a true story, her sister Betsy said, "We're going to thank God for the fleas." And long story short, Corrie was thinking she was out of her mind to thank God for fleas, because who thanks God for fleas? Because they're annoying. They're a nuisance, right? But come to find out, the fact that they had fleas kept the guards out of their little area, and they actually did not experience harassment that a lot of other prisoners faced because the guards didn't want to face the fleas. So they thank God for the fleas. Now, do you think that God has a sense of humor? Do you? Oh, he does. Let me tell you a story. This is personal. So you know that Sherry has been looking for a new cat for a couple months because one of our cats died. So she found a beautiful little calico. Beautiful little thing. And she found it at the animal shelter in Orlando. So we found it last Saturday, but they wouldn't let us take it home because they got to do this, that, and the other thing. So they told us that the cat would be given something to get rid of fleas if it had any fleas. Take one guess. The cat's in my bathroom right now, in our bathroom. You want to take one guess what the cat has? Yeah, I had to go buy a cat brush last night, a flea brush, called cat comb, and started brushing that thing, and lo and behold, oh, not just a couple, a lot. And I was mad. And I was mad at Sherry for getting this cat's got fleas. And Sherry's gone. She's out of town. So I let her know that. And after that, I went and sat on the couch, and I had some more studying to do. This is last night. And obviously, it got to be the Holy Spirit of God said, you need to thank God for those fleas. Didn't you preach that the other day? So I, you know what? The Lord has some reason for allowing that. Thank God for the fleas. So pray for me as I deal with fleas. I'm going to try to attack those babies this afternoon and see if I can get rid of them. So God has, I tell you that because God has a sense of humor. And here's what's interesting, and we got some men in here that preach. Here's what God will often do. You preach something, and then he'll find out how serious you were about it. Oftentimes, right after you preach it. So the Lord was saying, oh, you preached it. Now, you want to live that, or you just want to preach it? Because it's easy to preach it. It's another thing to live it. So the Lord said, I'm watching and listening to what you preach. So the Lord sees everything and hears everything, doesn't he? Amen? So you don't think you're getting away with anything with God. You don't. And the Lord has a way of bringing things around at just the right time to remind you of that fact. So this morning, we're going to read these verses first, and I'll tell you where we're going here. Verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's the last word in the book. Amen. And I like that because Paul usually ends, he starts every one of his books with his name, Paul. He usually mentions something about the grace of God, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And then he often ends it with amen, as in, I am in agreement. Now, let me ask you, are you in agreement with what Paul said right there? I hope that you are. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'll do this a little different this morning, so I'll tell you that after I pray. Lord, we ask for your help as we go through these scriptures. We know that these words are words of life. These are words that can be helpful to all of us. We know that the words of Scripture can save souls. And we know that we just got to believe it. And I pray that belief would be present here this morning. I pray that attentive ears would be present this morning. I pray that you just control everything that comes out of my mouth this morning. It'd be exactly what you want. And Lord God, we are asking for you to take control and have your way. And not just from what goes forth from the pulpit, but in every single heart today. I pray we all just deal honestly and truthfully with you and your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we got any runners out there? I know Chris does some running. She's not in here. Got some other folks that may do some running. So, like it or not, running is hard work. Oh, Tracy, right there. Runner Tracy. Running is hard work. And even if you've been running a long time, you start running after the 1,000th time you've ran, and it's hard. And it's hard to get going running sometimes. Have you ever tried to run backwards? You ever tried that? Now, is it harder than running forward, or is it easier than running forward? Help me out. I think it's harder. In fact, if you run backwards, you have to get a little forward lean, or else you lose your balance, and you'll wind up on your back, and you hurt yourself. So, I tell you that this morning because I'm going to preach the message backwards. So, we're going to run backwards this morning. I know that kind of takes some skill, but I think that you'll see why I'm doing this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take verses 24 through 28, and we are going to go through those first, and that should only take a few minutes. And then I want to really focus on 23 because verse 23 is loaded, and we'll actually hit that last, and that'll be the focus of our message. So look at 24, and we'll just go quickly here. in these last five verses, 24 to 28, God gives us two reminders and three requests, and he does these through Paul. And look what Paul says there in verse 24. Here's the first reminder. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. First reminder, folks, God is faithful. A lot of people in your world that you live in the world that I live in are not faithful. They're liars. They're hypocrites. Guess who's faithful all the time? God is faithful. Can you trust His Word? You can't trust the Word of just about anybody else today. You can trust God and His Word. He's always faithful. His Word sometimes is a little far-fetched. His Word sometimes you don't always understand all of it. Nevertheless, God is faithful. So reminder number one. God is faithful. In that last part, it says, since He's faithful, He also will do it. You heard Brandon and Sam preach about a day where if you're saved, you're going up. I have never seen a person go up without the help of a rocket ship or something like that. But at the rapture of the church, what's happening? People are down here and they go up. And it's faster than I just snapped my fingers. God will do that. Did He say He would do that? 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ arise first. He will perform that which He says He will do. Amen. You can trust Him. So, reminder number one, God is faithful. Now look at verse 25. Here's request number one. Look what Paul asks the Thessalonians to do. 25. Brethren, pray for us. So here's request number one. Pray for us. And Paul requested prayer because he needed it, and he wasn't ashamed to ask for it. And I say that because I'm a man. And I know that maybe ladies can get like this too, but I know men are really bad about this because I am a man and I know this. Us men say, I got this. I mean, do I really need to pray about it? I mean, it's a little thing. Surely, I'm a strong man. I can take care of this. Now, I know none of you men would ever say that. Or you wouldn't say it out loud. But chances are you've thought that before. Folks, don't ever be, and this is men, women, everybody, don't be afraid to ask people to pray for you. Who's asking for prayer here? Probably, you can make a case for probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Guess what he asked for? He asked for people that he actually led to pray for him. You know who needs prayer? Y'all need prayer? Can I just go all the way? Everybody here needs prayer. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. Because I know it's real easy whenever you have prayer meeting. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It's real, because I've done it, making confession here. I've sat in the pew, I think, it's not really all that important for me to ask for prayer. Ask for everybody to pray for that. You know what I'm saying? I got this. That's what I'm saying. I'll take care of this. I got this on my own. I know there's some things you don't want to share publicly. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about instances where you need people to rally around in prayer, and you ought to make it known what you want them to pray for. And I'm looking at a lot of people right here that you've been in this church for a while. You've made requests. And it's been on the prayer list. And a lot of people in this church go through that prayer list and pray. And what has God done? He's answered prayer over and over and over. And a bunch of you here can say that. Miss Casey, we prayed for her a couple months ago. And it was looking pretty bleak for Miss Casey. Things were not looking good. She's in the hospital. And where is she this morning? On the front row, which is a good place to be. Amen. And that is, she is a testimony of the power of prayer. And if you look around here, everybody in here is, in one way or another, a testimony of the power of prayer. So, two things on this reminder. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. And also, pray for other people. Now, I pray for myself. Anybody else do that? You ought to. But you also ought to pray for other people. Now, you know your needs more than everybody else, so you might spend a little more time praying for your own needs. I get that, but don't leave out praying for the needs of others. All right, that's not the message. That's a good message, isn't it? It's just a little piece of the message. Never be ashamed to ask for someone to pray for you. or a situation you're dealing with, because asking for a prayer is not a sign of weakness. In fact, you're relying on the power of God. You may be weak, and you're acknowledging that you are weak, but you're relying on the power of God, and a real man of God will ask for prayer. Okay? All right, next thing. Look at 26. This is another good one. Request number two. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, you probably thought, that's a good one? Okay, let me focus on the first part of the verse. Greet all the brethren. Now, you say, what about the holy kiss part? Well, the holy kiss can be a greeting, and that varies from one culture to the next. I'll give you some examples here. Here in America, particularly in the South, the greeting is either a handshake, and in some cases, a hug. Right? Family, it will be a kiss. But not usually beyond that. I'll just give you some other ones. In Colombia, you will get a kiss on the cheek if you greet somebody. In Zambia, the kiss is manifested by bumping elbows, because in Zambia, there's a lot of communicable diseases. And in the Middle East, you'll not just get a kiss on one cheek, you'll get a kiss on both cheeks. And the idea is that this greeting is holy and brotherly. So I'm not telling everybody here that you need to go around kissing everybody. In fact, you want to be very careful of that, okay? That is a cultural thing. Can we agree on that? But you absolutely can and should obey the first part of the verse. Greet all the brethren. So another little mini message here with greetings here. A greeting indicates, when you greet somebody, it indicates that you care about them. A greeting keeps you from focusing on you and instead gets you on the needs and the eyes of others. It's just a little thing, folks, but when you say hello to somebody and give them a greeting and ask them genuinely how they're doing, doesn't that go a long way with building some rapport and a relationship? Amen? Should we ever cease from greeting? I don't think so. In fact, during the shutdown with COVID, greetings to some degree ceased, because the best greetings are, in my opinion, are in-person greetings. Aren't they a lot better than a text message or talking to somebody online? There's just something a lot more personal about an in-person greeting. You don't even have to touch somebody. It's just maybe a conversation you have with them. So greetings indicate you actually care about others. Okay, next thing. Request number three. Look at verse 27. Here's another little mini message. I charge you by the Lord that this holy epistle be... What's the next word? That it be read unto all the holy brethren. Paul wanted to make sure that everybody that came in contact with the Thessalonians that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted them to make sure they read this epistle, the same one that we read. And the reason why is because there's great value for anybody who's saved in reading this epistle. Have you noticed, as we've gone through here, if you've been here for any of the messages in 1 Thessalonians, have you noticed how practical things have been? It's been everyday things, particularly last Sunday night. If you haven't listened to last Sunday night, that's really, really practical. You say, how do I live for God? Listen to last Sunday night, and there's seven things that just laid out plain as day there. That's how you live for God. Really, really simple to understand, and just ask the Lord to help you plug those things into your own life. But he said, I want you to read this. I'll give you the reference. You don't have to turn there, but Paul was a reader, and he encouraged other people to read. Reference, 1 Timothy 4:13. He told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. There's another place where Paul said, hey, make sure you bring me my books, but especially the parchments. You know what the parchments were? Those were actually scriptures. But Paul also had books. And what do you do with books and parchments? The scriptures. What do you do with them? You read them. We live in a world where people don't read. They listen to talking heads, but they don't read. Have you noticed that? And when you just listen to somebody talking rather than read, you're not engaging your brain like you ought to. You're not exercising the brain in the proper fashion. It used to be that everybody read. Even if it was only the newspaper, you read. Now you just turn something on and listen to it instead, don't you? And it's actually bypassing a part of your brain that you need to use more often. Because when you read, it causes you to actually think and ponder that which is on the page. Whereas when you just listen to somebody, oftentimes you're inclined to just say, well, that must be the case. Should you think? Yes. Guess what it's going to cause you to think? Reading will cause you to think. Get back to reading. Read, first and foremost, the Bible, and get you some good Christian books. And Miss Judy, we can find some good Christian books right back there, can't we? She keeps our library. She spends a lot of time just making sure we got good books in there. Go back. It's right through. If you've never been back there, it's safe, I promise. Not anything scary back there. And you can take a look at that library, and you can check things out. And there's good Christian books back there. Be a reader, first and foremost, of the Scriptures and other good Bible-believing material. Okay, last thing here. 28 ends up the whole book with a mention of grace. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that last verse mentions grace because Paul wanted to remind these people that, hey, you are a recipient of God's grace if you know Jesus Christ. Are you a recipient of God's grace? If you know the Lord, oh, He's poured out His grace on you. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Turn over there. I want to look at this one. And then we'll get into the main part of the message here after that little mini message. 2 Corinthians 8. Let me show you something about grace and how God is able to bestow His grace on you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Good verse on grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now, keep your mind off the economy of the day we live in. Just get your mind off of it. How about God's economy? If you're saved, what does the end of verse 9 say that you are? So are you a rich person this morning? How did you get rich? Somebody gave you riches. You didn't deserve them. What's that called when you are given something good that you don't deserve? What's that called? It's called grace. Yeah, you folks know that. Are you a recipient of God's grace this morning? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has poured out His grace on you. It took Him becoming poor so that saved people might become rich. So don't do like I did here. Actually, it's been a few weeks, and I'm glad because I'm afraid to look at it. Don't do like I did and look at your investments or 401k. Don't even look at it. Because you know what you'll say? I'm losing riches. That's what you'll say. The riches I had a year ago are gone. Hey, can I tell you about some riches that you can never lose? They're only through Jesus Christ. You never lose the riches. In fact, Ephesians, it says, the riches of His grace. Are you rich? Are you a recipient of His grace? If so, you're rich. Don't worry about the economy. You're rich. Amen? Get your mind on the Lord and off all that stuff, and you'll realize that you got all you need. All right, back there to 1 Thessalonians here. So just, we could preach a message on grace. Good stuff right there. So there's a couple of reminders and three requests that Paul makes. Now, I'm preaching backwards, so there's the end of the message. Let's go back to the beginning here. Verse 23. So I know this takes some balancing to do if you ever run backwards. So we'll try to balance this the best we can here and get through this the last few minutes here. Look at verse 23. It is loaded. Oh, man, it is a loaded verse. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus on the middle of the verse where it says your whole spirit and soul and body. So in the world we live in today, you ask anybody, I say anybody, you ask a lot of people outside of our church here, you ask people, can you tell me what a man is or what a woman is? And they can't answer the question. There's a fella, I have not watched this documentary, but there's a fella who recently made a documentary called What is a Woman? And he goes around on the streets of different cities asking people, can you tell me what a woman is? And he gets the most ridiculous responses. people cannot, they will not answer the question. They refuse to answer the question because it might associate them with reality. And not the reality that the world forces on you. I'm talking about biblical reality. So I am not going to tell you this morning about the difference between a man and a woman and what a man and a woman is from a biological perspective. I don't need to do that. But let's talk about what a man or woman is truly in the way that God made both men and women. And you could say this for children as well, but understand, if I refer to man, I'm doing that because the Bible will often say man, and it can still also refer to a woe man. Did you know that? So here's what the world did. They tried to get cute and smart here. The world, you know how they are. We don't want to discriminate and call women man and refer to both men and women as man, because the Bible does that, right? It'll say every man and it refers to everybody, whether it's a man or a woman. So some of your folks got real cute and said, we're going to change that, and instead of saying man, we're going to say human or humankind. That was clever, wasn't it? Because the human race, humankind, okay, that was clever. No, it wasn't. What's right in the middle of the word human or humankind? What are you seeing there? H-U-M-A-N. Isn't that ridiculous? And a lot of your new versions of the Bible have changed man to humankind because they're trying to make everybody happy. Folks, if the Bible, it's easy. God does not favor men over women or the other way around. God puts the word man in the Bible, and it can refer to a man or a woman. Isn't that simple? Because the woman, according to the Bible, was taken out of the man, wasn't she? And woe man is short for womb man, a man with a womb. See how simple the Bible makes things? Your world that you live in, that you and I live in, they can't actually answer these questions about man versus woman. Doesn't the Bible make it simple? Now, here's what I want to dig into. The Bible tells you that you are three parts. And it's right in the middle of the verse. Did you see the three parts? It says your whole spirit and soul and body. And the order is on purpose. God did that on purpose. What is the first out of the three? It's spirit. Now, when you hear a message on verse 23, and I've heard a few in my life, the message usually has the title, body, soul, and spirit. What's the order in the verse? Spirit, soul, body. To God, what is the most important out of the three? The one that comes first, spirit. To man, what's the most important out of the three? Body. You see how backwards we get things? You always will be backwards unless you stick with what the Bible says. That's on any topic. Isn't that the truth? So I'm going to answer the question, what is a man this morning? But I'm digging into what you and I really are. Whether you're a man or a woman, this would apply to a child as well. So if you would, let's talk about the first of the three, spirit. But before we do that, go back to Genesis 1. Because let's get what God did whenever he made man. Genesis 1. You've probably seen this before, but with the idea of man being spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, we could preach 10, 20, 30 messages on this and still not exhaust this subject. So I'm giving you the super condensed, 15-minute version of this morning. So you say, why do you do that? The goal when you come to church ought to be to whet your appetite so that you go home and dig and you start asking questions. And you start finding out for yourself, because it's not just me giving you the info. You got to want the info, and you got to want more info if you really want to learn something. And you got to dig and study to do that. So look at Genesis 1:26 first, and look what it says here. It says, "And God said, let us make man in," what's that next word? "Our image. After our likeness." Interesting verse there. God says us and our. Why would God use us? Doesn't us refer to more than one person? Why would God, who is one, use the word us in referring to himself? Because if you know your Bible a little bit, you know that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What are you? What am I? Spirit, soul, body. So when God made man in his own image, he gave him three parts, a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, an animal does not have one of those parts. It's a soul, very good. And I love animals, we got them, love them to death, awesome creation that God made us to be nice little companions and so forth, and just to observe and be in awe of. I get that. But an animal cannot communicate with God like a person. You know that? So, in fact, poor animals are under the curse of sin, aren't they? That poor little cat that we got, that new one, did some groaning yesterday and some crying. Obviously because of the fleas. But your Bible tells you that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Because even the animals know there's something wrong. There's something off. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you know what happens to the animal creation? They get along. There's none of this going on. And they're after each other. They get along. You got the wolf and the leopard and the lamb and all that, all in harmony. Isn't that wild? Read Isaiah, I think it's chapter 2, tell you all about that. Pretty neat. The Lord's going to set that straight. But we're different than animals. Now let me say it again. You're not an animal. A university, a public university, is going to tell you you're an animal. You're a higher animal. You're not an animal. Okay, God has a purpose for animals. But animals can't communicate with God. Animals don't call on Jesus Christ to save them. All right, they don't. I love them and all. And I'm not going to get into all the details on that. But you're not an animal. And animals are different than us. We are made. Man is made in the image of God. You got three parts. Now, real quick here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Soul, Spirit. Spirit, soul, body. So, does God have a body? Now, you got to really think here. You got to use your brain here this morning. So, I know it's early. Some of you may be early, but you got to still engage here. Does God have a body? The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. There's part one. Does God have a soul? Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. But then he said this. He also said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. No man has seen God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. What part of the three, spirit, soul, body, would line up with God the Father? Soul. Because that's, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, that's a part of you and me that you don't see and I don't see, but it is as real as can be. Now the last one is easy. Spirit. Which one is it? Father, Son, obviously, Holy Spirit. You see how God has three parts, yet He's one. You are three parts, yet you're one. You see that? I wish I'd have had time to kind of get a little more prepared on the illustration into this, but you got to use your imagination here. You ever seen a bicycle tire? Anybody out there ever seen a bicycle tire? Okay, thank you. Thank you for this one. Worried there for a second. Now, you've got the outer part of the tire, but you know what's on the inside? An inner tube. And it's got the same shape as the tire. And when you put air in a bicycle tire, guess where the air actually goes? Inside the inner tube. Did you know that? Three parts. How about a football? Now, don't get a cheap football because they don't always line up like this, but a well-made football, properly made football, Frank can tell you, has got something on the inside. On the outside is pigskin, usually, leather. And on the inside, what is it, Frank? You got a bladder on the inside. You cut open the outside, and inside there's a bladder. And what goes in the bladder? Air. So you look all around you. There's all kinds of things. Now, I would like to stick with the things that God made, but man does the same thing. Things have three parts. And they actually illustrate what we're talking about here, spirit, soul, body. So, don't have a lot of time here this morning, but let's see if we can dig into this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, spirit. I'll give you a couple verses on each of these, and then we'll wrap up here. Spirit. Spirit is first. What is your greatest need today? Your greatest need that you have today is a spiritual need. You say, I'm saved. You still have spiritual needs, and they're more important than your physical needs. Remember what the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what the word of God is? It's a spiritual book. Your greatest need this morning is spiritual. So Ephesians 2. Now this applies to you if you're saved. Look at verse 1. First thing on spirit. And you hath he quickened who were, what's that next word? Dead in trespasses and sins. Did you know that when you're born into this world, you are born with a dead spirit? You say, that's not very nice for you to say some part of me was dead. It's true, because the verse says you were dead. It couldn't have been your body. You'll see here in a minute it couldn't have been your soul that he's referring to. It's got to be the spirit. Let me give you more on that. Go to John 3. It's real simple when you put these pieces together. John 3. When you were born, your spirit was dead. Now, you had a spirit, but it's a dead spirit. Let's go to 7. 3:5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 6 is the commentary on verse 5. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's the water birth. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's the spiritual birth. Let me pause at this point in the message and ask you a question. Have you had a spiritual birth? Everybody I'm looking at here, I know you had a physical birth or you wouldn't be sitting in a pew. When you were born, mama's water broke. That's the water part of that verse. Have you been born again? To get born again, you had to realize I got something wrong with me. And it's a spiritual need. I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. But I realize that Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath and he paid the price for my sins. And if you understood that, and then you took the next step and called on Jesus Christ to save you, at that very moment, you were born again. And you became a new creature. Amen? Got new creatures out here, old creatures? I didn't ask you how old you were. If you're saved, you say, "I've been saved 25 years. I've been saved 45 years. I've been saved 60 years. Guess what you are? No matter how long you've been saved, you know what you are? You're a new creature. Amen? You say, "But my body's getting older." You're a new creature. Because the part of you that is saved will always be saved. Now, your body, I'll talk about this in a minute, will not always be alive. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'll get there in a second on that. But do you understand? Spirit is first in 1 Thessalonians. Because the greatest need that anybody has on earth today is a spiritual need. Now, have you taken care of the spiritual problems you got? Let me just tell you, to start off with, only Jesus Christ can save you, and only He can help you with any spiritual problem you got. We got people paying hundreds of thousands of dollars going to see psychiatrists and so-called counselors to get answers to spiritual problems. You don't get answers to spiritual problems from somebody who does not know Jesus Christ. You don't. So I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been born spiritually? There's nothing more important than that. That's point number one, and we can stop there and go home if we needed to, because that is the most important thing. Have you been born again? Let me put it to you like this. Can you nail down a time and place where you know that you called on Jesus Christ to save you? Now, if you don't remember the exact time and place, I'm not talking about that, but do you remember actually a moment in time where you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you can't say yes to that, your greatest need today is a spiritual need, and I beg you to deal with that today. How about in here today? Nothing more important than that. All right, let's move on here. Spiritual need is the greatest need. Oh, by the way, let me just throw this in here. I got to put this in before we get to the next one. I'm convinced, and this is a whole other message I'll have to say for another day. I'm convinced that we have many Christians who pretend to be spiritual. On the outside, they appear to be spiritual. But inside, they are as mean and dirty as can be. Remember that Jesus Christ rebuked the very crowd that was like this. You remember who those were? Those were the Pharisees. That was the chief priest. That was the scribes. I have Mark chapter 7 in here to take a look at. We don't have time for that, but he rebukes them because he says, you guys clean up the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing there. You're empty. There's nothing there. So I tell you that, if you're saved, I tell you that. And this is a good reminder for all of us. I'm at the top of the list because you learn, after you've been saved for a while, you learn how to behave in certain instances around certain people, don't you? And you can actually be a Christian pretender. You know who's controlling you if that's the case? Your flesh is controlling you, not God's Holy Spirit. All right? Just a little side note there. Okay, spirit was first. What was second? Talking about what you are, what I am, what all of us are today. Spirit, soul, body. Number two is soul. One verse or one section on the soul. Go back to 1 Kings 17. In your Old Testament, 1 Kings 17. You say, what is the soul? The soul is the part of you that, first of all, you can't see, but it is as alive as can be, and guess what? It never dies. The soul never dies. Let me show you something about the soul here. And again, this is something you can look at in more detail later, but look at 1 Kings 17:17. There's this young man that dies, and Elijah is called to help. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? So this boy is dead, and he has no breath in him. Obviously, that would be why he's dead. Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Okay, now watch this. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. What does that verse tell you? When a person dies, what leaves their body? Yes, the soul leaves the body. The breath is connected with spirit. There's no breath. This is a body with no spirit and no soul. Dead, physically. Look at 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Folks, at death, the soul leaves the body. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Anybody who's saved, who dies, the soul leaves the body and goes up there to heaven with the Lord. Isn't that something? Amen. I don't have time for this morning, but Luke 16 tells you what happens to somebody who is not saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. The soul leaves the body and it goes to hell. And by the way, your Bible gives you no in-between. It's heaven for the saved. None of us deserve it, by the way. It's the grace of God. It's hell for those who reject Jesus Christ. You want to know about hell? Read Luke 16. It's a sobering chapter about a rich man that goes to hell. And in hell, he's in torment. And in hell, he can see and hear and feel, indicating that a soul is a whole lot like a body. It's just the part of you that is eternal. Now, if you're saved, your soul is saved. And your soul will go to heaven when you die. Is that not a great comfort or what? To know where you're going to go. In the day and age where you might get this, you might get that, you might die, it's a great comfort to know where you're going. Amen? Paul said it's actually better to be with Christ than to be down here. I would agree to that. Amen? Wouldn't you rather be under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven than the rule of... Yeah, anyway. I won't go there. You know what I mean? Okay, let's say under the rule of your favorite president. I'd rather be there. I hope you would be too. I'd rather be up there than down here under any man outside of the Lord. Amen? There's the soul. Last thing is the body. I got the body last because the body puts it last. And you know, by now, it's a little after 12 o'clock, your stomach might be ground. You know what part of you that is? That's your body. And I mentioned this last week in the message. The Lord told those disciples over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, hey, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when you start getting distracted from anything spiritual, that is proof that the flesh is weak. The flesh loves the flesh. That's it. The flesh loves the flesh, and that's it. Flesh doesn't love anything else but the flesh. Have you ever noticed when you eat? Oh, I'm starving. I'm so hungry. I got to have something to eat. You get a nice meal in your tummy. Oh, I feel so good now. And then 3 hours later, an hour later if you eat Chinese food, right? I got to eat again. I'm hungry again. That flesh never rests. You might be able to put it off for a while. It's coming back. And you've got to reckon that flesh to be dead. Because if you're saved, that's what it is. This body that you live in is nothing more than a vehicle to carry your spirit and your soul while you're down here on earth. Did you know that? Now, do you need to take care of it? Yeah, since it carries your soul and your spirit, yeah, you need to take care of it. But you can also overdo it. And you can spend so much time on the body, you neglect the spirit. Folks, that's really the end of the message here this morning. But I want to ask you about, as we wrap up here, I want to ask you about your priorities. Look at that verse in 1 Thessalonians here. Priorities as we end here. Notice that I didn't write the verse. God did. The Lord in that verse said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Verse 23. And I pray God your whole spirit first, soul second, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are your priorities this morning? Are your priorities the same as God's priorities? You may need to do a little inventory this morning to make sure that you're on the same page with the Lord. Because He puts the spiritual first. I'll tell you this, if you put the spiritual first, it'll keep you from being distracted by all the nonsense that this world tries to distract you with. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on the Lord. Focus on His Word. Focus on doing something for others. Showing people what the Lord says. Amen? So do you put spiritual needs above physical needs? Or are you putting your physical needs above everything else? It's really easy to do that, but that's obviously the wrong move. As we have our time of invitation this morning, I'll just ask you to let the Lord deal with you and deal with your priorities this morning. How about we all do that? What's most important to you? If you're serious about living for God, what's important to God ought to be important to you, and He puts the spiritual first. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank You for Your words. Thank You for folks being attentive and just hanging in there this morning. I pray that this time of invitation, You would receive the glory and the honor. And I pray that whether it's down here in the front or in the pew, folks would be honest with You about their standing before You. Whether they know You or not, first and foremost, pray that folks that do know You would make things right with You that they may need to get in order concerning priorities. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.